James chapter 1 is where we are this evening. James chapter 1. We read beginning at verse 19 down to verse 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We're thinking tonight about the outcome of our approach to the Word of God. That's what James has been teaching us about, the Spirit of God through James, what our approach to the Word of God should be. It really begins back at verse 18, where we are taught that it was by God's own will that we were brought into being in terms of being Christians. God brought us forth, and He did this by His Word, by the Word of truth. Knowing that, understanding that, should mean that we're all eager learners. Let every person be quick to hear. Humble learners, slow to speak. And humble pursuers of righteousness, he says, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. I mean, if we understand that the Word of God was there at the beginning and what it accomplished in our salvation, bringing us to Christ, giving us life, then we are eager to go on receiving the Word of God. That requires preparation. And so he tells us in verse 21, there are things we have to put away. There's something we have to put on to receive the Word of God. We have to put away all filthiness. You know, not selectively, but exhaustively. Put away sin, all filthiness, and rampant wickedness. Not just the sin that appears to us from the outside, that tempts us from the outside, but the sin that makes its appearance from the inside. The times and the places, the situations where we become very aware that the flesh still dwells within us. There's indwelling sin that we battle with. Put sin away in all of its forms as we become aware of it, and then receive the Word of God. You know, the soil has been prepared, the weeds have been pulled, so now receive the Word of God, and the atmosphere necessary for that is one of meekness, humility. And we do all of this prizing the outcome, understanding the power of the Word of God. It is able to save our souls. The Word of God has brought about our salvation. It is at work in us now, bringing about salvation, the ongoing saving work of God that we call sanctification, progressive sanctification. And it will take us all the way home until the day we meet Jesus face to face. God's Word at work in our lives. But now, at verse 22, He wants us to be sure that we don't misunderstand Him. What does it mean to receive the Word of God? Well, it's not just being a listener. It's not just being a hearer. He tells us in verse 22 what we must be if we're going to obey God, what we must be if we're going to experience the life-saving, soul-transforming power of the Word of God. We must be doers of the Word. We must be becoming, striving, you know, in an ongoing way, striving to be doers of the Word of God. That's what we must be. He also tells us what we must not be. He says we must not be hearers only, mere listeners. Equating the knowledge of something with the experience of it. Equating hearing something with doing it, living it, practicing it. We're not auditors of the Word of God. We are practitioners of the Word of God. The analogy we used this morning is, you know, we're not sitting in a class without any responsibility or accountability for what we hear. No, we are taking the task. We are writing the papers. There's a grade coming at the end. We don't just listen. We have to be active with what we learn and hear. We're not like commentators up in a booth watching a game and commenting on it. We are in the game. There's an outcome at the end of that. So we're not hearers only, just auditors. And if that is you, he says, here's something you can know about yourself. You are deceiving yourself. You are in dangerous territory because just listening to the Word of God and then not doing anything with it results in self-deception. Now, if we ask what that self-deception is, we gave some examples of it this morning, but now we're going to listen as the Holy Spirit through James gives us a clear picture of it. If we ask what kind of deception is produced by listening to God's Word and then not doing what it says, he gives us a picture of that in verse 23. That's where we begin tonight. We've talked about what we must be, doers of the Word, what we must not be, hearers only. Now, we're thinking about this. What is the outcome based upon which of those two kinds of hearers we are? I mean, what happens, for example, when we are what we must not be? When we are the kind of listener we ought not to be? What's the outcome of that? Let me just make it personal before we think about that. And I'll put it to you this way. If you keep listening to sermons the way you listen to them right now, okay, just draw that circle around you, talking to you and to me individually. If we just keep on listening to sermons the way we listen to them right now, if we keep on reading the Scriptures the way we read them right now, what will be the outcome in your life? If you stay on the road you're on right now, what will that kind of listening produce in you? You know, our Lord warned us about the very same issue. In Luke 8:18, he said this, "So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Take care how you listen. Because you see, there's someone who thinks he has, but he doesn't really have it, and it's taken away from him. Even what he thinks he has is taken away from him. There's someone who really possesses the Word of God and goes on receiving the Word of God. And these two different kinds of people, what makes it evident, the difference, the distinction, is that one listens in a way the other doesn't. Robert Stein said this. He said, "The person who has listened carefully to God's Word will understand it even more clearly. But the person who does not pay heed to how he or she hears God's Word will lose even that which they think they know. Careful hearing, i.e. heeding, results in greater understanding of God's revealed Word. Careless hearing, that is, a lack of heeding, results in the loss of what has been heard." Daryl Bach, commenting on Christ's words, said this. He said, "The idea seems to be that those who respond spiritually to the Word and receive it continue to get more spiritual blessing, while those who do not receive the Word and thus do not have it eventually lose whatever they possess. They will experience spiritual destitution." So, has the Word of God really been implanted in your life? Do you really possess it? Does it really belong to you? Well, the answer to that question is being demonstrated by how you go on listening to the Word of God. That's what James is warning us about here. So what happens to a person who listens the wrong way? Well, he gives us a picture. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer..." And I just want to remind you again tonight, you can be this person even though you enjoy sermons. If you attend to them faithfully, regularly, you love listening to them. You love reading the Bible. You love listening to talks given on theology subjects. You read books about theology. You can be doing all of that and still not be receiving the Word of God. If you're not doing it, if you're not practicing it. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, here's what he's like. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. All right, let's just stop there. Why does James say at his natural face? Literally the face of his birth or the face of his existence. Why does he say he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror? He's saying, look, I'm just giving you an analogy. First, before we move to the spiritual application, I want you to see the picture in your mind. It's a natural picture. It's something that happens in the world all the time. That's why he uses the words, he is like. You see, we can compare this listener only. We can compare him to something. He's like someone. He's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Now, you need to keep in mind, a mirror in the first century was not like the mirror you have in your bathroom. It wasn't made of glass. It was made of polished metal, like bronze or maybe silver. If you really had a lot of money, maybe you had one made out of gold. But it was polished metal. And the result of that is you didn't get the kind of clarity in terms of a reflection, in terms of an image that we get when we look into our glass mirrors. This means that someone had to not only look carefully at their image in the polished metal, they would have to turn the thing and put it at different angles if possible so they could get the best view possible of their appearance and have some idea of how they looked. So here's someone who's looking carefully at his natural face in the polished metal in the mirror that he's got. Verse 24. What's the result of that? He looks at himself and goes away. And at once, and that word there means immediately, I mean, right away, he forgets what he was like. He forgets what he was like. Mirror views don't last very long. It's not a picture. It's not something you can carry with you. So you look into this mirror, you see yourself, but if you walk away from it, it's not long before you forget with any kind of accuracy what you actually saw when you looked into that mirror. Even though we have mirrors with better clarity, able to give us more clarity in terms of the image that's reflected, we still know about this, don't we? I mean, have you ever looked at a mirror a second time? You know, before you go out to eat, before you get up to give the talk, before you are going to go meet someone. I mean, have you ever looked a second time? You've looked, you walk away, you say, I'm just going to be sure, you go back, you look again. It's easy to forget what you saw. And if you don't go back and check again, if you just walk on and you forget, maybe something you should have adjusted. You look in the mirror and your tie is crooked. You look in the mirror and your hair is a bit disheveled. You look in the mirror and there's a spot on your clothing. But you get busy and you don't go back and look again. What happens is there's something in your life that has not been adjusted, that should have been adjusted based upon what you saw, and now you've forgotten. Well, it's interesting to me that James does not really apply this thing, does he? He doesn't say, and so it is with the one who does this or that. No, he's begun by telling us what the comparison has to do with, a hearer, not a doer. Then he gives the analogy, and then he moves on. Why does he just move on? Because he knows that we get it. He knows that we get it. This is easy to get, isn't it? What is the mirror in the comparison? The mirror is the Word of God. But unlike those mirrors in the first century that didn't do a great job, you look into the perfect mirror of the Word of God and you're going to see a perfectly accurate reflection. You're going to see God as He is. You're going to see yourself as you are. So the kind of deception that James says happens when we just listen but we don't do, here's what happens. We look into the Word of God. We see what it reveals. We recognize areas of our life that are in need of change, adjustment, obedience, repentance, action. We've heard it. We've seen it. We sit in a worship service like this, perhaps, and God deals with our hearts. There's conviction. There's sorrow. Things come to our mind. Things are brought before our spiritual eyes. These are steps of action I need to take. But if you're just a hearer, you walk out the doors, you go about your business, and that's the end of it. You have looked into the mirror, you have seen what is there, and then you are a forgetful hearer. You see, that's the danger, isn't it? That's the danger. That's the deceit that's at work in our lives, and it's our own doing when we listen this way. We are deceiving ourselves because we go on as if we're all right and we're not all right. He says in verse 24, he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And then down in verse 25, he contrasts that by saying, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, get this, being no hearer who forgets. You see, there's the hearer, a forgetful hearer. One who sees and then forgets. Takes no action on what the Lord has revealed to you as you have studied His Word. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no problem with the mirror, is there? It does its work. It shows us in a way that no other instrument can. The perfect Word of God in the hand of God shows us down to the deepest parts of our soul. What's going on in our minds, what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our thoughts, what's going on in our intentions. God shows us these things. So if we are going through life with major blind spots existing, the reason why is we're not taking action on what the Lord is showing us. And that leads to greater and greater blindness. It's deadly. You saw it this morning, I would remind you, Jesus said in Matthew 7:26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I mean, when this is your life, hearing but not doing, what's being revealed is you don't know Jesus at all. Are you that kind of listener? Because that's what happens when we are what we ought not to be, what we must not be. When we're just hearers, we end up these self-deceived forgetters when we come face to face with God's Word. The confrontation that inevitably happens through the teaching or the reading of Scripture, we forget what we see. It's lost on us. But now notice the second part of it. What is the outcome of listening to the Word of God rightly? What happens in the life of the person who responds with faith and obedience and action and practice? Well, he describes that in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, we're going to get to the outcome at the end of verse 25, but it's worth digging into how we get there in verse 25. Because in describing the outcome of responding to the Word of God rightly, he tells us, he gives us another picture of what it means to respond to the Word of God rightly. He gives us a wonderful description of what the Word of God is, and how you listen to it the right way, how you respond to it the right way, how you relate to it the right way. In fact, he uses a different word there in verse 25. You see, verse 24, where it talks about the man looking at himself in the mirror. He looks at himself. Then you get to verse 25, and it speaks of one who looks into the perfect law. That word there, looks, is a different word than the first one. This particular word, parakupto is the word. It was used of stooping, in the words, the idea of stooping over, bending over. In other words, carefully looking at something. That's the first thing I would say. What I want to do is just take that word look, and I want us to think about, okay, if we're going to relate to the Word of God rightly, it's going to be a certain kind of looking at it. Certain kind of looking at the Word of God. And I want to give you six ways that we look at the Word of God if we're rightly relating to it. Here's the first one. We look at it carefully. You're responding rightly to the Word of God? If you are, you're carefully looking at it. Parakupto, to stoop over. It was the word used to refer to Peter looking into the tomb of Jesus when he had made his way there swiftly. Luke 24:12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Stooping. Such an interest, such a desire to see. John chapter 20, verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. That was speaking of the Apostle John. Stooped and looked into the tomb. John 20, verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. This word is also used of the desire of angels, wanting to have some kind of understanding of the things that pertain to salvation. 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them, that is prophets of old, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Same word. They long to look with careful, intense interest. So the first thing we can say about someone who's rightly responding to Scripture is they are not mildly examining it. They are examining the Word of God with intensity. They have such an interest. They stoop over, as it were, to recognize what is there for them from God. You listen because you really want to get it. You listen because you want to carefully obey it. You're not half tuned in. Has your full attention. You know, going back for just a moment to an earlier analogy, I guarantee you, if you're taking the class for credit, you listen in a way different than if you're just auditing. I've got to reproduce this. I've got to know this. I've got to remember this. I'm going to be tested on this. Careful looking into the Word of God. Not only is there a careful looking, second, there's a confident looking. Confident. But the one who looks into the perfect law. The perfect law. This is why you carefully look at it, because you realize what it is you're looking at. And notice you're looking into it. Into it. The preposition indicates that what we're doing is it has our attention. The Scriptures have our attention. Even as we're listening to preaching, what has our attention is the Word of God. Scripture has our attention. And I realize this about Scripture, it is the perfect law of God. In the context, it means here that it meets the highest standard. It is complete, and in that sense, it is perfect. It lacks nothing. It is the acme of goodness. It is without error. It is completely sufficient. It is absolutely trustworthy. It is unchanging. And so I listen with great carefulness, ready obedience, because it is God's very law that I'm coming face to face with. As we saw this morning, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, they heard it for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God. That's how you listen to Scripture, when you're listening rightly, carefully and confidently. I know what this book is. It is God's book. It is God's word. It is God's law. And because it is God's law, it is perfect. Complete, lacking nothing. Careful looking, confident looking. Third, notice it's a cheerful looking. It's a joyful thing when we look into the Scriptures. He says the one who looks into the perfect law, and then he adds this description, the law of liberty. It's the law of liberty. It's not the law of drudgery. It's not the law of some kind of antiquated standard that binds people up. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of God, and it's the law of liberty as a result. Liberty both in terms of its substance and in terms of its effect. That is, when we think about what the Word of God is, what it teaches, its truths, these are liberating truths. The Bible shows us the way to true freedom. True freedom is not found in in the ideas, the philosophies that would lead to the indulgence of self, to the indulgence of sin, true freedom is living in a way where we're rightly related to our Creator. True freedom is knowing Him and knowing what we were made for and embracing what we were made for, embracing His laws. That's liberty. And so the Word of God teaches us that way. It presents to us that pathway. The Bible is not about bondage, dullness, joylessness, destruction, heartache, sorrow, loss. No, that's the way of the world. God's way is the way of freedom. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So in terms of its substance, it is the way of freedom. But then as you begin to walk that pathway, when you come to know Jesus as Savior, and now you have the Spirit of God, and you've been granted a new nature, and now you have the capacity and the desire to walk in the Word of God, what you experience is this ongoing, liberating work as God teaches you to live in a way that pleases Him, and in a way that overcomes sin. It's not just liberating in terms of its substance, it's liberating in terms of its effect. Greater and greater freedom in our lives as we obey Scripture. In fact, because you have been saved, this book now is just a way to give expression to your love for God. To walk in it is to express love for Him. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." When the Bible feels like it restricts you, when it's always holding you back from what you would really like to do and who you'd really like to be, when it represents bondage to you, there's something wrong, diseased in your soul. When the Lord has saved you and given you life, it has totally changed the nature of this book to you. It hasn't changed the nature of the book. It's just changed the nature of the book to you. Because now you're different. The Bible has always been wonderful. It will always be wonderful. And the only thing that keeps people from seeing that it's wonderful is sin. So when sin has been forgiven and now the Lord is leading us in a way of overcoming sin, the Bible becomes sweeter and sweeter, more beautiful and more beautiful, because now we are able to see the true nature of the commands of God. They're not meant to restrict our joy. They are meant to fulfill our joy. Obeying God in the Garden of Eden would not have restricted the joy of Adam and Eve. It was disobedience to God's law that brought about their sorrow. And the same is true for us. So if we're rightly relating to Scripture, we are looking at it carefully. We are looking at it confidently. We know what it is. We're looking at it cheerfully. This is the law of liberty. Fourth, we're looking at the Word of God continually. You notice this is a key statement in verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Perseveres. That's interesting when I looked at this word for perseverance. It's not one that I expected to find. This is not a word that you might find that would speak of sort of bearing up under something, you know, that sort of thing. This word means that we stay with the Word of God. It's used, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16:6, when Paul writes, "And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." Stay with you. Philippians 1:25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy for your progress and joy in the faith." I will continue. I'll remain with you is the idea. I'll continue with you. Hebrews 7:23 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." So the thought of remaining in a particular state, continuing in a particular office, remaining in a particular place. The person who really receives Scripture is the person who stays with it. They remained there. You might ask, why would this be a point of emphasis? Because whenever you meet with the Word of God, dear ones, it can become uncomfortable. I mean, the Bible contains hard sayings, difficult things, things that will absolutely, continually, regularly, consistently call for your life and my life to change. You can't study the Bible and stay the same if you're receiving it. Study the Bible and receive it, and 100% guarantee your life has to change. And not only will that mean that your life changes in terms of its relationship to sin and the world and all the rest, but you know what else it means? It means that anyone not willing to have their life changed the same kind of way, they're not going to walk with you. They're not going to walk with you. And so you'll be faced with a choice. Am I going to stay with this Word? Am I going to stay on this path? Am I going to remain here? I think we see a demonstration of that in John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching some hard things. And there were many people who had been following Him around. I mean, they were wanting to listen to Him until it got tough. And then they wanted to go away. He said, enough of that, not listening to any more of that. John 6:66, and after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What's the next statement? Do you remember? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go to get your words? Jesus said in John 8:31 to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So you hear the word of God, you read the word of God, you study the word of God. It is going to confront your life. It is going to call for your life to be transformed consistently, continually. You must change to walk in this book. And someone who really is rightly related to Christ, therefore rightly related to truth, they have nowhere else to go. They remain there. They stay there. They abide in it. They persevere. We say to our Savior, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. How many tonight can testify of the sweet sorrow of the Word of God exposing you and calling you to change, yet the sweetness of knowing that this is the work of your Father in your life? Don't we know that? What a joy it is. Notice the next thing He says. He says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. It's a compliant looking. We look into the Word of God in a way that we are ready and willing and actually do comply with it. We don't hear it and then forget it. We don't hear it. It exposes us, then we walk away from it. No, it shows us where our life must change. Then what do? We act on it. We are doers who act. We comply. We obey. We take action. Literally, a doer of works. A doer of acts is what it means. They do the work. They do the action called for by Scripture. They listen obediently. They listen in order to comply with what Scripture says. Careful listener. Confident listener. We know what we're listening to. Cheerful listener. It's the law of liberty. Continual listener. I don't walk away from it even as it calls for my repentance and the changing of my life. I have nowhere else to go. These are the words of eternal life. And I'm a compliant listener. I listen for the purpose of doing what it tells me to do. I'm ready to take action on what it says. And when you listen to the Word of God that way, then you come to the end of verse 25 and you see a compensated looking. I mean, there's a compensation here. The Word of God pays. Look at the end of verse 25. He will be blessed in His doing. Study God's Word carefully. Receive it confidently and cheerfully. Stay with it and do what it says. In faith, out of love, for the Savior. You know what the result is? You know what the outcome is? You have a blessed life. You have a blessed life. He will be... Makarios is the same word used in the Beatitudes. He's got a life of blessing. A life of supernatural joy, a life of supernatural satisfaction, a life of supernatural prosperity in the spiritual realm. A right relationship to Scripture, which reflects a right relationship to Christ, results in blessing. You hear this same promise all the way back to the time when God promised blessing to Joshua. Remember what he said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Key statement, listen, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. I want you to keep it in your mouth. I want you to make it your meditation day and night. And the reason why I want you to keep the Word of God near you is that you will do it. And as you're careful to do according to what is written in the next statement, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success. Joshua, you'll know blessing in that place of obedience. What kind of blessing? Well, kind of blessing described in Psalm 1. In fact, there's a memorable contrast. I would encourage anyone, everyone, to memorize the first Psalm. Because it speaks of this kind of relationship to Scripture, an obedient one. Psalm 1 verse 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Wow. Then he says, "The wicked are not so. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The way of the righteous is distinguished by their relationship to Scripture, making it their meditation day and night. They practice it and they prosper. So let me ask you, what kind of a hearer are you? Are you one who comes to the Word of God, you sit in a service like this one, or it's your own personal reading, and you can see, and you're looking into that perfect mirror, and you can see what needs to change? I mean, the Lord is dealing with your heart, but you have learned to take what you just heard and walk away from it and live as if you never saw it. Is that you? Is that your practice? Is that your pattern? Or are you the person not auditing the Word of God, but practicing it, listening for the purpose of obeying it, rejoicing in what it shows you, even when it reproves you and rebukes you, just like it exhorts you and encourages you, so that you're careful to do what you find written in it? And the result is you are knowing the fruitfulness and the prosperity and the joy and the blessing that God promises to the one who lives his or her life in accordance with his word, in faith, out of love, toward the God who has redeemed your soul. Is that you? And don't miss the fact that what we have today is a commandment to be the person, the last person I just described. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. If you're already doing the word, you keep striving to be a doer. If you recognize you've just been hearing it, then today humble your heart before the living God and purpose by His grace, Lord, I must be a doer, a practitioner when it comes to Scripture. Help me, Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard you today. Now I pray that we will not have just heard you. I pray that we will take what we've heard and we will obey you. Applying your word, Lord, first in the sphere of our own being, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our motives, our actions. And that then we would apply your word in every area where our life intersects with this world. All the relationships of life, all the institutions of life, all the stewardships of life. That we would be a people because we love Jesus who gave His life to save us forever. A people who recognize that your law is the law of liberty. That we would be a people who strive in the power of your Spirit, relying on your grace in Christ. That we would be a people who do what you say. Teach us this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.